Well, we read Isaiah 46, and I think maybe as we get through the message today, you might get a little bit of a glimpse of what that was about. I hope so. That'd be awesome. We're in Revelation chapter 13 this morning. Revelation 13. So, if you have a smartphone, if you have a tablet, or if you want to go old school with ink on paper, then open your Bibles. But either way, it's the Word of God, right? So let's get into it together. Excited about just seeing what the Lord has for us. You remember we learned in the beginning of chapter 12, and as we went through it, that chapter 12 and 13 kind of locked together, but time just did not quite permit for all of us to spend all of our time going through both chapters. But we want to cover this next chapter as it's linked to it very specifically in the fact that we see the unholy Trinity. Okay, there's a holy Trinity, right? There's the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, right? We're familiar with that. There's also, on the flip side, an unholy Trinity, and we have Satan, which we've seen in chapter 12 is the dragon, right? And then we see the next one as we go on. We see the next one as we get into this, and we'll find out the beast or the Antichrist. And then we get into another beast, which kind of emerges in our chapter today, which is the false prophet. And so you kind of have this same thing. So what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit works through the body of Christ and moves through the earth to testify of who the person of Jesus Christ is. And this is kind of what, unfortunately, the false prophet does. He bears testimony or testifies of who the Antichrist is and the dragon. So kind of radical stuff as we watch this kind of unfold and kind of take place. So let's read in beginning in verse 1 of chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. Many believe that the sea represents here kind of the Gentile nation. So the stands on the sand of the sea. Something that would be very familiar, wouldn't it be, for John who's stuck out on an island. You know, he's pretty familiar with looking out at a vast just sea, you know. And he says, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his 10 horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. So we have this Antichrist, this beast that emerges out. No doubt a political leader, and no doubt as we get into this, anti is not just the opposite of or in rebellion against. That's not what Antichrist is. It's not just the opposite of. There's a little bit more to it than that. It is something, the desire would be in the place of. And I think that's very important as we go through and as we kind of work our way through to the kind of conclusion of chapter 13, you'll see how important that really is. But this gets very significant going through this and seeing that he's really in place of Christ is what an Antichrist and the spirit of even Antichrist is. And so we see this political leader rising up. And we saw there the seven heads. Remember, we talked about that in our last study. The seven heads were those seven nations that had previously conquered Israel. Remember, when we started, you know, going all the way back, and the Babylonians and the Egyptians and the Medes and the Persians. And we'd gone through and listed off the seven of those in our last study as we went through and discussed that. But that's the seven heads. And then the 10 horns are the 10 confederate, right, nations that gather together in the end times in which we're living now, and we believe likely because it comes out of the Roman, kind of the fallout from the Romans or tied back to the Roman government. And so you see these 10 nations. We have this confederate right now in Europe, the European Economic Community, which is a confederate of nations. And as they have gathered together, they're going to ultimately settle out, I believe, ultimately with 10. Whether, you know, two or three of them gather together and become kind of like one representation of a group. And then, you know, you go through and mark them out and they'll find ultimately just settling out at 10 nations. Very interesting to watch. The and many, it's not just me, but many commentators believe that to be the truth, that that's what will ultimately take place, that a single horn, so this other horn comes out of these 10, and this little horn that comes out is the beast or the Antichrist that kind of emerges out of this group, of this confederate of nations, to then be this political leader, to rule over and to kind of gather people together, to kind of work things out. Now, will he be really revealed? When we're studying through this right now, kind of in a chronological standpoint, from the understanding of the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period of time, we are about midway through that. And so the Antichrist, it's not that this is the brand new revealing of the Antichrist, right? This is just the really the exposure as to who he really is. Because you remember, we talked what takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. 3.5 years into it. It's been peace. It's been this positive thing, in a sense, as the Antichrist had gathered together the Israel and the other Arab nations, the Muslim world, and has kind of gathered this and created this peace situation on the Temple Mount. They're able to worship both, you know, as far as sacrificially, the Jews are allowed to do that. The mosque is still able to remain. We kind of talked about all this stuff in our recent messages. And so we know that to be something that's going to, he brokers this deal. So it's this political leader that brokers this deal, that puts things together and makes these all this stuff kind of work. Makes it work out. So halfway through, though, remember, we learned the abomination which causes desolation takes place, that Jesus spoke of, that he goes back and mentions, that Daniel the prophet spoke of, that talks about he wants to be worshiped as God. And so we see this, he's just now describing kind of, hey, he's being seen for who he is midway through. Before, he's just seen as, oh, this is great. The Jewish people believe up to that point that he's Messiah. That he's their Messiah. That's their, what they would believe up until that point. It's radical. Now, the beast, which I saw in verse 2, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon, you remember we learned about the dragon. The dragon is representative and is Satan himself. Gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. If you want to learn more about what this, in Daniel, and you just can make a note of this, Daniel 7, 4 through 6, kind of describes the leopard, the bear, and the lion, and it's kind of a prophetic view of these nations, some of which had overtaken Israel. So you've got the leopard, the Grecian, the bear, which was the feet, which is the Medes and the Persians, and the mouth, the lion, the Babylonians. And so kind of describe those that had already come up. So it's kind of like unto this, or tied directly to. The beast is tied to these former nations that were always trying to suppress, overcome, and take over Israel. Who came? Why does this matter? Who came out of the nation Israel? Who came out of the nation Israel? The only reason you're here is because somebody came out of the nation Israel. Messiah, Jesus Christ, came through and out of the nation Israel, right? So we all know, yes, amen, that's correct. You know, that's who came through. And so there was always this suppression, Satan was always trying to squelch this from taking place. Always trying to cancel this out. Well, the same thing's going to happen in the very end, is the enemy's always going to be trying to cancel out, suppress, get rid of that which was going to be revealed through the nation Israel as they are being sequestered off, remember, out in Petra. We learned about that in our last study as well, out in the rock city, Petra. So the beast, the Antichrist, it's connected to these three, but also identified as one who comes out of, again, these confederate nations as we go through and see this as it works out and plays out. And so, as we read through this, we find out that Satan is willing to give him his power, his throne, and his authority. You know, it's interesting in Matthew 4, verses 8 through 11. You can make a note and read through that. Matthew 4, 8 through 11. You find this is where Jesus is taken out into the wilderness, you remember? And Satan is there meeting with him and trying to trip him up, so to speak, is basically what it says. He's there testing him or whatever you want to, terms you want to use. Test and tempt are the same Greek word. So when you read it, it's because some translations take tempt, some translations take test, either way. But he's trying to trip Jesus up. And he takes him up and he says, hey, look at all the kingdoms of the world. They're mine, basically. And if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. They're yours. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get Jesus to take this shortcut to grabbing the title deed, because Satan has, remember, usurped and taken and has hold of in his mind, has taken control of this world presently. He is, the Bible declares, Jesus said that he is the ruler of this world, the small g, God of this world. He is that. Now, we know there's an overshadowing, greater, powerful force, and that is the one true living God. But Satan has usurped this, right, and taken control of this world presently. And so the Antichrist, or Satan in this situation here, is giving power to the Antichrist, and it's his to offer. Now, Jesus said, you know, remember he used the word, you know, we worship the Lord God only. You know, remember how he uses the word to come back? He says, well, no, you know, him shall you worship only. No other God, no other anything. And he refutes it or rejects Satan's attempt. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut from the cross, because the cross is where we find redemption, and the ultimate redemption of the earth, everything, is redeemed through what Jesus did on the cross. It's powerful. It's a radical concept to think about, just what we're really connected with and what God's really done for us. We're just so excited that I'm really excited anyway. I'm just excited I got everlasting life, personally. We get so hung up on all our worries today. Brothers and sisters, we're going to put it to rest in just a little bit. As we get through this, we're going to put that to rest, because we get so hung up. All your problems that are just bumming you out and dragging you down the pit today, oh man, you should be able to climb right out of that by the glory and power of God. We get so wrapped up in us, and we miss the Jesus of what it's all about. It's so important as we go through this and we see really what God's wanting us to learn, as we actually watch, hey, there's no dispute. Jesus doesn't argue with Satan. Well, that's not really yours to give. No, Satan's got power here. It's just not the greatest power. Greater is he that is in you, he that is in us, than he that is of this world. But the thing is you and I aren't supposed to be wrestling with Satan ourselves. Even Michael the archangel said, hey, you know, the Lord rebuke you. He kept Jesus between him. He kept God between him and the wrestlings with the enemy. Oh, you try and take him on, you're going down. Guaranteed. You try and take him, anybody that's been caught up in any kind of substance issues or any kind of alcohol issues, any of those kind of things, sexual issues, whatever it might be, we can go on down the list of sins, whatever you want. But the idea is, you get that stuff gets a grip in your life, you're in trouble. We need the power and the blood of the Lamb to purge, to do that work in our lives, to wash and to cleanse. We know that, man, those of us who know, and most of us who are familiar with the power that the enemy has through sin, and yet God is greater than all that, and it is through the blood of the Lamb. And I saw, in verse 3, one of the heads, as if it had been mortally wounded, the head on the beast, the Antichrist itself, was mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So, has this wound, a head wound, taken on. And the thought is it either appears as though he is killed, but then kind of brought back to life, and everybody sees this and acknowledges this. And so remember, where's the church right now? Where's the church right now? When we're going through this, where are we? Heaven. We're in eternity. We're with the Lord. Lamb's feast. You know, wedding celebration. That's where we are. That's where we want to be. Y'all want to be down here for this? I don't want to be down here for this. I don't want to be part of any of this. But we're watching it. What's the point in knowing this? Because this is the culmination of all things. And this is what actually is going to happen to those who are rejecting the message and the love and the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God right now. If Jesus comes back and takes the church up, now all this stuff starts off, and they're going to have to go through difficult, difficult times. The earth is going to go through difficult times. So as we're going through this, Zechariah 11:17 will kind of describe a little more in detail. Again, a note to yourself, Zechariah 11:17 will describe a little bit more about this wound that this false shepherd is going to take and how he's going to kind of be brought back. But for sake of time, I don't want to go overly, because we can get so detailed on this, but I don't want to get lost in all that. The world is watching. This Antichrist is taking on a wound. They think he's been destroyed, but no, he shows back up, you know. He's back. And so now everybody's like, wow, you know, they're just all into it, right? They're wowed by all of this that's going on. And so what did they do in verse 4? They worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. So they're worshiping Antichrist, right? This one that puts himself in the place of Christ. They're worshiping Antichrist, and they're worshiping Satan at the same time. Now remember, this is what's going to happen in the abomination, which causes desolation. This triggers on this whole other event of just cataclysmic horribleness that we're going to read through here pretty soon as we go through this. They worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who is able to make war with him?" Look it, they tried to kill him and they can't kill him. You know, this is the thought. They've tried to exterminate, who can fight against him? You know, so what is it? Well, we better just join with him. You know, this is the world's mentality at the time. They're just gonna throw in with him. Yeah, this is what it's all about. This is just great. We're gonna get on to some interesting things. Tuck that one away, the kind of the deception that's connected to this. This is what Satan wants, you know, to be worshipped. He wants to be, and when you study through the Bible and read about the enemy, you know, it's not that he wants to be God. He desires the accolades and to be worshipped like God. You kind of see the perversity of the sin nature as it's even been brought into us. Because that's kind of the sin nature that's there, you know. You know, we just want, he's sitting around, that's what the dispute was. This is why he was cast out. Yes, it was a rebellion against God. Yes, that's true. But we can't just stop at rebellion. What's at the core of that? He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be seen as if he's like God. There's none like our God. There's only one. There's only one that's worthy of our worship and our praise. There's only one, and it's Jesus Christ. One true living God. Verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So this is 3.5 years now. He's in this visible role as the one pointing to Satan and working as an agent of Satan in that sense. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. You remember this abomination which causes desolation, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, right? So now you're tracking with this. He wants to be worshiped and seen as God. And those who dwell in heaven. I mean, this issue, this desire stretches way past just our physical realm. See, it goes out into the galactic spirit realm that surrounds everything. It goes that far out. You see, God spoke everything into being. As far out, and if you look at the stars and you try and number this, you can't. Because they're finding there's more galaxies and more stars and more, you know, I mean, it just keeps going and going and going. It continues to unfold almost. It's radical. And so this is our God. And he spoke all this into being. And Satan's always trying to fight and wants this idea that he wants to be seen like God and wants praise and wants worship. And this is really this issue. He's getting this from man, but he's really saying, and notice how it says, not only the tabernacle, but those who dwell in heaven, everybody. He wants this people to say, no, God does things. God allows me to go through this difficulty, and now I'm suffering, and I'm going through, and he wants us to get all hung up on us, and then get all torn up about us, and how we've been wronged, and all these things, because then it goes back to, see, is God really good? Because your attitude and my attitude are a reflection of whether God actually really is good or not. We know he is ultimately, right? We know that. But are we reflecting that? Are we representing that? And here, even in the heavenly realm, all those who dwell in heaven, that he makes this statement so bold, this blasphemy against God, the one true living God. He blasphemes his name. And this name, which is above all names, just the name of Jesus. Ultimately, every knee will bow, the Bible says, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Everyone will, ultimately. Now or later. Now there's great benefits. Later, you know, you're just going to confess it, but it's not going to have any great impact for you. You'll say it on the other side, those who don't know God. They'll go leave the planet, and they'll say, yeah, Jesus is Lord, but it won't impact them in any positive way. They'll declare it, but it won't help them. This is the importance of the message that you carry within you, the hope that you carry within you, to share with others, that they would proclaim that today, that they would declare that today. It's powerful. It was granted in verse 7 to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So who would these saints be? Where are you? Where's the church? So who is this? This is the nation Israel. Exactly. Wow, you guys are doing great. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. So not only the nation Israel, but the Gentile people that are still on the earth too. This is at war with anybody, because there's also this other group who are these tribulation saints too. Every tongue, every tribe, isn't that wild? There's these tribulation saints, not just, you know, it's not us because we're not there, but it's tribulation saints and the nation Israel. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. All those who would profess Jesus Christ, he's at war with them. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written. Notice this. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that's really the title of the book of life. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So when did this plan of redemption kick in? From the very beginning of the beginnings of the beginnings of the thought in the heart of God, when this all broke loose in heaven, with Satan, and Satan throwing down this gauntlet saying, you know what, I want to be worshipped. Why should you be the only guy that's worshipped here, God? I'm leading this whole choir. Come on, what's going on, you know? He was the worship leader. He's, come on, what's going on? I should be getting the same accolades as everybody. Well, why isn't that happening? And God's like, oh, no, that's not going to work. And the accusation is, do they worship you for nothing? It's either you're a big bully, God, and you force them to do it, or you watch out over them and you bless them, and all the blessings they receive, if you'd pull them from them, they'll deny you. So the struggle and the trial that you and I go through sometimes is just that. Wanting to prove out, are you going to blame God? Are you going to curse God? Are you going to say it's all God's fault? Or do we accept and say, hey, All I know is God is good. God's got a purpose and God's got a plan, and I'm going to receive it from his hand. Man, from the foundation of the world. Man, I was so excited when I first read through, and I think it's in James. I can't remember for sure, but when I was reading through earlier in the New Testament, when I was first reading through it, and I thought, oh, and it said, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Man, I circled all that, and off in my margin note, I wrote, along with James Stewart. I was so excited that my name had been written with the blood of the Lamb of God. Your name, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, has been written with his blood. That's what it's not, it cost. It wasn't, grace isn't cheap or free. It cost God, his son. God, in the form of himself, gave his son that you and I might have everlasting life. And sometimes we cheapen it so quickly by being absolutely lethargic with our convictions about who God is. We cheapen it by getting so caught up in ourselves that we aren't seeing God in the mix of what's happening in our lives. I've seen dark, dark days, dark months, and some pretty dark years, actually, to be honest with you, where all I could see was the hem of his garment, his robe, some dust coming off of his sandals out in front of me. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, those are some of the greatest times in my life. Wouldn't want to go back to them because they're dark and difficult. But man, the fact that I learned, that I learned, that I learned, that I learned, that God is always there. The darkest, darkest night, the light of his love and his goodness is still there. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for because our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The things that we've been spared, the things that, oh, eternally with our care and goodness that's going to happen to us. You know, listen to this in verse 9. This is interesting. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Do you remember? Does that sound familiar at all? Had we read through that before when we were going through Revelation? If anyone has an ear to hear. And then what does it say? Listen to what the Spirit would say to the church and to the churches. Why doesn't it say that? You're not there. This is being written, and this is going to be there for those who are there. You're not there. Isn't that great? There's great little nuggets just laced around for you to see. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. But it's not what the Spirit says to the church, because we're in his presence. We're in heaven. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Kind of an interesting statement and kind of an interesting little closure to that portion of Scripture, that little pericope there. I guess the idea might be, as we look at this and we think that allowing God, the patience of the saints and the faith of the saints, there will be those that are left behind, and as they're left behind and the things that they go through, the warring with it or the fighting against it, this is something that's in motion, and we can learn from this in our lives. There's things that are in motion that we want to let God have his way and let God's purpose and will be fulfilled. But those who are doing this, you know, taking captive and leading into captivity, those who are killing with the sword, they're going to be killed with the sword. There's going to be this warring going on. It says, hey, be patient. God's will is going to be done. Ultimately, God's will is going to be done. And I think that's encouraging for us and for the people of that time period. And I think it's encouraging for the people who are the first readers of this out of those early churches that are first reading this. Man, they're going through horrible, difficult times. They're a persecuted church, the first century church, as they receive this letter. They're persecuted and they're rejected and they're going through great difficulty. They're losing their lives because of their faith. And it says, man, you know what? Just there's hope. There's ultimate justice with God. God is just and he will execute ultimate justice. Now I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Now, this one comes up out of the earth. Interesting, huh? The belief is that this would represent, because oftentimes in a prophetic scenario, we see the nation Israel as represented that way, coming up out of the earth. And so maybe coming up out of the nation Israel, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. I guess the idea is, the description would be that he's very religious and kind of like the lamb, somewhat peaceable. So very religious and kind of peaceable. You can think through your minds and come up with your own conclusions of what that might look like. But this is the false prophet that comes on the scene. This is the false prophet that comes on the scene. This is the third of that unholy triune group. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. So what does that look like today? We have to think through, what is that? I don't know exactly. But with technology like it is and stuff, could be a hologram type thing. I don't know. We could only speculate. But as technology changes, I mean, man, who knows what kind of a false, idol-looking thing could be created today in comparison to what we've seen in old times, But this idol, this image is created. And it's kind of given some kind of life because breath to the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So now, this happened, remember with Nebuchadnezzar as well. You remember? Made that big statue and you had to worship the statue. And those who didn't worship the statue, they ended up, remember? Thrown into the fire, right? And others, the same kind of things happened that would not worship. And so, this beast that's, I don't know what it is, but this image that's got life now given to it in of sorts, seemingly. Again, it's great era of deception. And notice that he's able to do great signs. He's very articulate. He's really a very gifted communicator. And we've watched at times people that are really, really skilled that way, really, really, really skilled that way, are very manipulative. Have you seen that? We've seen that with political figures and so on, very manipulative in their thing. And isn't it weird? Sometimes when you watch, sometimes it's like they've drunk the weird Kool-Aid or something. Like, wow, do you believe that? Sometimes I'm like, scratch my head. Oh, you got to be kidding me, I look at just the way that goes. And it's not just the United States. This is around the world, leaders that are in these positions of authority and rule over governments and stuff. Sometimes it's just really weird. How did they ever get that person in office? But a lot of times it's that that deceptive coercion that goes on, and he was granted power to give this breath, this life to this beast, that they would worship him, and it was him that they had to worship. And look at verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And no one may buy. How many? No one may buy or sell except one who has the mark on or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. Almost made it. What's number seven? What's number seven represent biblically when numerology? What does number seven represent? Perfection. Almost got there. Didn't quite get there. 666. Couldn't quite get to perfection. It's the number of man. Number six is the number of man. Now, it is interesting if you read much on things like this, especially speculative, conjecture regarding, know the wisdom of this. Remember, who is this being written to? Okay, early church, sure. Read that. Us, it's a value to us. But remember, in the context of this, the early church is gone, right? We're pretty sure of that. And we are gone because we're in heaven. So they're going to recognize and know this and have wisdom from this when it comes up. Think that why I say this is think with me. So it's because this saves us from unnecessary rabbit trails of speculation. Because believe me, you can read over and over things. Oh, well, this is the person because they've taken on the, and their first three letters of their name equal this, and it comes into, and it's just a speculation, the speculation that goes on in perpetuity, just goes on and on and on and on and on. But what's the point in that? What's the value in that? Probably very little to none. The value of this is knowing that ultimately those people that are left and are here, the tribulation saints, will be able to read this and calculate and be able to know and identify and say, I'm not taking that. Now, we understand now. Think with me. How could this be? So, if we went back 40 years, 45 years back, some of us, I can barely even remember that far back, but I'm trying to think what I had for breakfast this morning. I can't remember that, but no, I actually remember, and I remember having discussions around the dinner table as a kid, at 10 years old, 8 years old, 12 years old, especially when I was 12 or 13, because I actually had an encounter with Jesus, So I was kind of curious about these things that were, I had an older brother and an older sister, and they're 5 years older than me, and my mom and dad, and then there's me. So they were having an intelligent conversation. I was just kind of, But I do remember listening to the intelligent conversation that they were having regarding this. And I remember some of the things that were being talked about. How could this be? There's no way. There's billions of people on the face of the earth. You can't mark everybody out and keep track of everybody. And how could this be? And you say, oh, well, it seems like it'd be pretty easy. You see, computers now have escalated to the point of it's nothing. It would be nothing for a computer to house all of the people on the face of the earth and their data. Right? Woo! Where are we today? How close are we? I showed at the very beginning, those of you who were with us, at the very beginning when we opened to start Revelation, in the introduction, I showed you a video clip of the gal in Europe getting the chip put on so that she could, get into certain places in the office building, and it was just so she doesn't lose. I mean, you think of our debit cards, and now they've got what's that? That little thing right there, a little chip right there. It's more encrypted. It's a little better to use. They're actually going to start fining people. If they lose, the company will have to reimburse. Visa and them aren't going to insure it anymore if they didn't use that chip, because the chip is encrypted and a lot more secure. I'm not even really sure what encrypted means. I just hear these kind of things and read these kind of things. I don't know. I'm a minus on understanding on any of that. I just know what the implications are for us spiritually. That's what I can help you with. Other than that, I don't get it exactly, but I just know that it means it's more secure. So supposedly, until somehow somebody figures it out, right? I'll let you dispute with Apple and the government about that. But anyhow, how they can backdoor it and figure it out. But anyhow, the thought is with this, when you go through and you think, all of that seems so distant. How could this be? And I'm talking in my memorable lifetime, how could this be? And now it's like, well, that's a no-brainer. How much closer we are than the day that we first believed. We have people that have left the planet and gone on to be with the Lord. We have people we know that have left the planet not to be with the Lord. It's serious business that we're trafficking in. It's eternal business that we're trafficking in. As a Christian, we're all a part of that trafficking. We're a part of that business. It's called kingdom building business. That's what you got grafted into when you got adopted, according to Ephesians chapter 1. You became a part of the family biz, and God's biz is kingdom biz, you know? And you were a part of it all together. Got different roles, different things to do in it. What is the implication of this as we read through that idea of verses 16, 17, and 18? There's something that I want to read to you that's kind of important, and we'll close out with these thoughts. Yep, we have to close out with these thoughts. My goodness, how time flies when you're having a good time. I'll speak for myself, but when you get to 1 John, if you'll just flip back just a little bit. Oh, by the way, same author. Revelation, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John, same author. So as we read this and we get into verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 John, little children, it is the last hour. Now, John's writing this believing they're living in that the last times already. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. So would you look with me in your Bible with me now? Notice, now I hope your digital ones have, do they have that capitalized, the first one? Okay, good. So we have no qualm there. We've heard that the Antichrist is coming. This is the person of, in a capital A, the person of the Antichrist. And then you read on, it says, even now many, so this is in this age of the church age in which John is writing, even now many, small letter, Antichrist, no capital, have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. We started reading when we read early on out of chapter 46. We read all the way through Isaiah 46. And when you read 1 John and you read that little portion of it in chapter 2, verse 18, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, and you read that, and he's talking about this small letter. Antichrist. And so that's even the time in which we're living, even though very possibly, likely, the person of the Antichrist is alive. That's very likely possible. I think that's solid thinking. I'm not watching even for the Antichrist. I could care. I'm just waiting for the trumpet to sound. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I can't get worried about Antichrist. I just want to stay focused on Jesus Christ, right? But the spirit of Antichrist, think about what it means. It means the Antichrist is to be in the place of. Now, as we read through Isaiah 46, we found that even the beasts, even their critters, their animals, let's just call it their pickup trucks, whatever you want to call it, their pickup trucks are just loaded down, hauling their and towing their gods behind them. That kind of makes it more funny, doesn't it? You know? Got their jet boats and everything they're towing behind them. But anyway, they got their mini gods. It's weighted down with their gods. Even their beasts, their animals are weighted down with them. And then he goes on and describes, you know, you had this gold, you fashioned it, you took it into the smith, and the silversmith or the goldsmith made this cool thing. And then you set it up on this spot in your home, this, you know, place where, you know, everybody walks in, you see it, they see it, and, you know, we all bow down and worship this thing. And you pray to it, and they're going into captivity. And he says, you're praying to this thing, and what's it doing for you? It does nothing. It does nothing. It can't do anything. And he says, I've always been there for you. 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 But he says, I am the only God. And you cannot worship multiple gods. God demands, hear me on this, God demands that we worship one God, not many. This was the trouble with the nation Israel. They were still going to temple, doing worship, but they were worshiping all these other things too. It pollutes your mind. It pollutes your life. It just pollutes you. Again, We had a 55-gallon drum of beautiful water, and I get a little dropper, and I drop one drop. Just one drop in there of something that's toxic and poisonous. And I can try and tell you, oh, well, it's just one drop. It's not going to hurt you or anything. There's nobody's going to be drinking from it. Why? It's no longer pure. It's mixed with something. God demands that we worship him because he's worthy of it. He deserves it, right? We know that to be true. Will you turn with me in 1 John? Because I know you've closed it already, so I want you to go back to it. In 1 John chapter 5, so we're at the very end of this, and we're about to wrap this whole thought up. Because this is the doggy bag, okay? This is what you're taking home with you to think on. Verse 21. Look at it closely. Verse 21. Little children, what does it say? Keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Or so be it. Keep yourselves from idols. As we close out this thought and just wrap this up and just kind of tuck it away and think about it, this is what you want to take home and think about. One, I want to commend you that you're here today. Good. You're at the right place. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. What's so important about this is this. When I've got a problem, when you've got a problem. When I've got an issue or you've got an issue. When we're working through something, when struggling with something, when we're bummed out and depressed and just tanking out, what is the first thing that you go to? And there you will find your God. I think it's important to talk to your spouse about your life and what's going on. I don't think it's the first person you should go to. Can they help you? Did they save you? We're going to drown our depression by watching some stupid old movie. The list can go on and on and on. And most of these things in and of themselves are not wrong or specifically sin, okay? Going fishing isn't a sin. Going hunting isn't a sin. Going hiking isn't a sin. All these activities, none of that's a sin. We've got to be careful that it's not escapism. That we're not trying to self-anesthetize. Some of us have been a part of that. Self-anesthetizing, you know what that is, right? Substance, alcohol, it can be prescription drug. Yeah, I don't care. But we can self-anesthetize when we just really need to go to God. God can fix yours and my problems. Now, my thing that I'm learning from this, that I got from this, my takeaway was we have to go to him first. And we have to hear from him and let him do something with that. Give him some space. And then we can see what other direction he might provide for us. But we've got to go to him first. There you will find your God and my God. Kind of revealing, kind of telling, but very important. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to come to you first. To look to you first. A sobering thought, but one we must have, Lord, that we would seek you. Your word tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. Who can add a cubit of stature to his height? Who can do any of these things? Who can fix all these things? Lord, no one. Only you, Lord, are the true living God and the one we're to seek and go to. Today, Lord, we want to ask that you would help us to just come directly to you. Father, as you would lead us, Lord, we want to be aware of this truth and walk in it throughout the week. And so, Lord, we want to go to you first with all of our issues, all of our problems, and we want to let you help us resolve those things. Lord, let us, as in our contemplation, read through Isaiah 46 and think through it in light of this truth. Not being hung up on these other idols that are so prevalent in our world today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.